That is a hard act to follow. Oh my. Children, there is no end to the adventure. I was reminded of a story of a father who walked past his son's bedroom early one morning, and he looked through the crack, and you know, the door was ajar. He looked in, and he was stunned. His son's bed was perfectly made. Everything was neat and tidy. Son is obviously not in the bed, and there's an envelope propped up on the pillow. And it said, "Dad." And so with this fear in his gut, he opened the envelope, and his hand started to tremble as he read, "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Joan, and she is so nice. I knew you would not approve of her because of all of her piercings and tattoos and tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she is so much older than I am. It's not just her passion, Dad. She really gets me. Joan says we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood, enough to get us through the winter. We share a dream of having many children. Please don't worry, Dad. I'm 15, and I know how to take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back to visit someday so you can get to know your grandchildren. Your son, Chad. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card that's in my desk drawer. I love you. Call me when it's safe to come home." Isn't that wonderful? Oh, experiences like that and others, we wonder, why is it we wanted to have kids again? 2010 Pew Research Survey asked nearly 1,000 parents why they decided to have kids. And of those surveyed, 76% said that it was because of the joy of children. Other responses were these: to appease their spouse or partner's wishes, because they had adequate financial resources. Like, that's ever going to happen when you have kids? Another response was, it just happened. Another one was because of pressure from the family. Another response was because I wanted someone to care for me when I'm old. Yeah, some of us aren't counting on that. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, "Be kind to your children, they will choose your rest home." In the creation story, Genesis chapter 1, we find the idea of children presented in this way. God told the man and the woman to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth. Have kids. Have lots of kids. And we know that he gave that command for the purpose of what? Filling the earth with worshipers of God who would live in relationship of love and intimacy with him. Spend their lives in awe and amazement of who God is. You ever think about that? Why do we have kids? What's the reason to have kids? Well, ultimately, it's to create worshipers of God. That's the biblical text in Genesis. And the earth's population approaching 7 billion people, it would seem that at least for some time, humanity has been fairly obedient to the original mandate. But the reasons, of course, are varied. The motives are many. For so many, having children, their reasons are light years away from God's original intent and purpose. And that is not only true today, but it's been true throughout the ages. It was certainly true in the first century when Paul was writing to the Ephesians. It was true in the Roman Empire. Tragically, children were then and are still quite often the brunt of some of the worst evil that the human heart can conceive of. One commentator writes this about the status of families in the Roman Empire in the days when Paul would have been writing to the Ephesians. He says, most families were in shambles, and mutual love among family members was almost unheard of. A father's love for his children would have been hard even to imagine by many people. By Roman law, a father had virtual life and death power, not only over his slaves, but over his entire household. He could cast any of them out of his house, sell them as slaves, or even kill them, and be accountable to no one. A newborn child was placed at its father's feet to determine its fate. If the father picked it up, the child was allowed to stay in the home. If the father walked away, it was simply disposed of. Discarded infants who were healthy and vigorous were collected and taken each night to the town forum, where they would be picked up and raised to be slaves or prostitutes. Life in the Roman Empire in the first century. In our text this morning, Paul addresses children. It's brief. It's the second exhortation concerning those three relationships that we talked about last week. Those relationships that were mandated in Rome by what we learned were often called household codes. The Roman Empire viewed marriage, the relationship between parents and children, and masters and slaves as foundational to the vitality of their society. And it was always, always, always the male of the household who was responsible for managing his kids and his wife and his slaves. They were his property. The oracles, the household codes that would have been a part of the culture of Ephesus, mandated how a man ought to rule his household, how he ought to rule his property, his wife, his children, and his slaves. We read Paul's exhortation. Last Sunday, we heard some of the things that Paul had to say about marriage as he spoke into that primary relationship of Roman society, that primary relationship for which the man was responsible to rule his wife, his property. And we hear Paul say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And initially when we heard that, there's some trouble there. Well, I think we went on to understand what Paul was saying in the context of that culture. And though we may initially hear those words, submit to your husband, as troubling, it's not nearly as troubling as the husbands who heard, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You remember? How did Christ love his church?
Gave himself up.
Died for his church. And so Paul took that number one household code of the day and turned it on its head. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, and just in case you don't remember Ephesus, he died for his church. And the idea of headship that Paul spoke of concerning the husband, remember, head servant. As Christ served his church by laying down his life for it, so the husband is the head of the wife. And I mentioned the one commentator who looks at that and says, you know, if there's any priority in this text that is given to the man, it's for the sake of the woman. The husband is the one who is supposed to take the lead in service and sacrifice for his wife and for the good of his household. So, husbands, how are we doing? Okay, we'll go on to something else. Radical language in Paul's day. Radical language in Paul's day. The Ephesians would have heard that and just gone, whoa. But I think it's also radical language in some Christian circles today as well. So let's stand and read this morning the apostles' exhortations regarding the remaining two sets of relationships that he addresses in this text to the Ephesians. Let's read together. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many kids here are excited about that commandment? Yeah, boy. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. My brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Okay. How about a little neighbor discussion for just a minute or two? You know, I had hoped to tackle both sets of relationships here that he talks about. I can't do them both this morning. So I started out with good intention early in the week, and as the sermon developed, I thought I've got to tie the masters and the slaves into next week's theme, and they do, I think, tie together well. So this morning, let's just look closely for a few minutes at the number two foundational relationship that the Romans considered important to their empire, that they considered the father to be the lord of, the master of, the ruler of, the boss of the house. And then once again, I think we're going to find that Paul takes this household code that would have been so well known among the Ephesians, and he turns it right on its head. So we've heard him say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is interesting that Paul would put this here. He's assuming that there are children who are old enough in the worship of the Ephesians when they gather together. Remember, this is a letter that's written to believers in the region of Ephesus, and the letter would have been read different times for different reasons. And so he's assuming that there are children who are old enough to hear this address in the congregation. That in and of itself is unique. That was giving kids a place of prominence that would have been very unusual in the empire for that day. So, the kids here, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask them, why does Paul say it is right? What do you think? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why does Paul say that it's right? Ask your neighbor, see what they think. Why does he think that's right? Okay. Interesting to watch some of the dynamics that are here. Parents turning to the kids and saying, so why do you think it's right? I mean, it is right. Why do you think it's right? What'd you hear? What do you think? Any of our kids want to respond? No way. Silence, what do you think? Okay. And Paul is assuming a godly household here. They weren't all necessarily, but he's assuming that. Kendra? I knew everything when I was your age. Don't you know everything? Okay. Okay. Good. Good observation. Jeff.
I was thinking, how are we to learn what obedience really is to God if we can't learn obedience from our parents?
Good. There's a model there, isn't there? Modeling, yeah. What else? Other comments? Diane? Okay. Right on. Yeah. Very good. Very good observation. And the dynamics of that are so crucial. I mean, remember what we read about the Roman household and the role of kids. And that's not to say that every household was like that. Of course, there are going to be exceptions, but by and large, that's the cultural picture that's painted through the historic records that we have. You know, how do those kids feel about their parents and especially their dad? That's not such a happy situation. And so the idea here that Paul suggests to the children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's the same sense that he was communicating to the wife when he said, submit as unto the Lord. Live your life in your relationships, your significant relationships. Live your life unto the Lord for the Lord's honor, for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's blessing. You know, ties it to the commandment, the Old Testament, that it will go well with you in the land. You know, that's a very specific command to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but it's interesting that Paul brings that around here, that because tied with the idea of the land was the idea of God's presence, God's promise, God's provision, the safety of God, you know, and he sees this here as God's created design, that as mom and dad yield to the lordship of Christ, they become the presence and the love and the character of Christ in their family to their children, and their heart's desire is to see their children yield to the presence of Christ modeled in them. And in that there is security and there is safety and there is promise. Make sense at all? So it raises, I think, for us as Christians and so many of us as parents and many of us with children for whom we are still working to mold and shape, we need to ask the question, what is my goal for my children? What is my goal for my children? And then we need to be, I think, painfully honest about our answer to that question. We'll do more with that in just a minute. The phrase, obey your parents in the Lord, as I said, carries that same sense as Paul said to the wife, submit as to the Lord. He's appealing again to the witness, as Diane referenced, It's a witness of God's people to the community in which they live. Wow, God's people do things differently here, and there's a motive that's different. There's something that's driving them here that is different than what we see day to day. Doing what you do in relationships for God's glory. Now, the significant difference is, of course, that with the children, he uses the word obey. He didn't use the word obey with wives. He uses the word obey with children. God expects children to obey their parents. It's the responsibility of children to obey, and it's the role of the parent to teach and guide and discipline and nurture their kids. Now, let me just say right up front, this is a huge topic. And raising kids is probably the most challenging task that any parent ever faces. It's not my intent to give you all the answers this morning. I don't know them all. There are a lot smarter people than I do, like my wife, for example. Talk to her about all the particulars. She knows. But I want to give you what I think are a couple of big picture principles. These are very general, but I think they capture what it is that Paul is driving at here in just these few brief statements. Now, the first one is probably going to sound funny to you, but I think this is true and important. First principle, broad picture principle. Parents, don't get too hung up on obedience. Don't get too hung up on obedience. In the same way that the husband who was a part of the couple that I told you about last week, who said to me, "My wife doesn't submit to me because you don't understand what God is saying in that text." In the same spirit, parents can say, "My kids need to obey me. That's what God's word says." What does God's word say to you as a parent? I think we can get way too easily hung up on obedience without considering at all the model that we are giving to our children and what we are asking them to obey. Could I suggest that instead of being so passionate sometimes about obedience, and maybe that makes more sense as they get into some of their middle school and teen years, maybe we ought to be more passionate about godliness. Instead of being so concerned about obedience, maybe there ought to be more passion about godly character. Here's what I found for me over the years. I can think of times when I have been so concerned about obedience in my kids. They need to obey. So often my concern for obedience in my children is more about me than it is about them. You know, why do I have to do that? Because I'm the parent? Boy, that's a missed opportunity. Why do I have to do this, Dad? Why do I have to do this, Mom? Well, let's talk about why this is important versus, well, because I'm the parent, because God expects you to obey. Now, here's what I mean, that sometimes my concern for behavior in my kids would be important to me, not because of the behavior itself or what it was saying about my kids, but it was more how their behavior reflected on me as their parent, especially as their pastor parent. Because pastor's kids are supposed to be perfect. Right, Cheryl? Whatever that standard of perfection is. Paul's exhortation of the father comes right out of the culture that we have talked about. The father was the ruler of the household. And what he said was law, do it or die. And sometimes that was in a literal sense. And the word that Paul uses there, do not exasperate, that's an interesting word. It carries the idea of sort of a slow-burning, long-in-the-making anger. It's the picture, if you will, of this despot father who demands obedience of his children no matter what, so that when the kids are old enough, the sons, because the daughters didn't have a whole lot of choice, the sons in that culture, well, they were gone. There was no way that they were going to stay and honor that man who had made their lives a living hell. Obey or else. When my kids were little, I remember speaking to one of them about their behavior, and I had this deja vu moment right in the middle of it. It's like all of a sudden, I was back in my childhood house, and I can remember my dad saying those very same words to me. Oh my goodness. And what was even more troubling is I remember how much I detested it when he said those words to me. And all of a sudden, there I was, hearing those same words that I detested out of my father's mouth come out of my mouth towards my kids. I loved my dad. He was a good man. But dad could be pretty harsh sometimes. And looking back, I guess I wonder if he was more concerned about my behavior or if he ever had any concerns about my heart for godliness. I don't remember having much godly instruction from my dad at all. I don't remember him ever asking me about my motives for doing things, my relationship to the Lord, questions like, what would the Lord want? What would be pleasing to the Lord in this situation, son? It's the responsibility of Christian parents to raise their children in the training and the instruction of the Lord, Paul says. The word that he uses there for fathers is oftentimes translated as parents. But I think Paul is making a specific point here because of the culture. Fathers were hard to deal with. And he's saying, dads, and we'll say dads and moms, don't be hard to deal with. Don't be harsh. Be parents that see your children for what they are, gifts from God. And pour your life into them in a way that they know that you love and care about them and that you are more interested in their character than in their behavior, because I think character molds behavior. It's the responsibility of Christian parents to raise their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Those are the words that Paul uses, and they mean an education for life. Prepare them for life. Which leads to the second principle that I think is important to be reminded of from this text. Our kids do not belong to us. They are not our property. Children were so often in that culture not considered to be anything more than just property. And even though we're the ones that are footing the bill, they're not our property. As followers of Jesus, we should know that nothing belongs to us. Nothing belongs to us. Given to us by God, under the lordship of Jesus. That means he is the owner of everything that we have, and that includes our children. Our kids are his property. We're just the caretakers. This takes us back to that question that I asked you a moment ago. What is my goal for my kids? The kids who I call mine, but really aren't mine because they really belong to the Lord. What is my goal for those kids? What does the Lord want for my kids? What does he want for your kids? What does he want for our kids? Anybody want to take a stab? What does the Lord want for our kids? He wants them to bring glory to him. Love him with everything that they have. Love him with all of their hearts. It just sounds too much like a no-brainer, doesn't it? It's because it is. Live for God with everything that they have. Make him the center of their thinking and all of their decisions. Since each one of my kids was little, I have told them at one point or another, you know what? I don't care what you do with your life. I don't care what you do in terms of education, vocation, how you spend your time. What I want is I want for you to be passionate about Jesus and following him in your life. And I forget it all the time. I forget it all the time. You know, it's so easy to forget it in terms of the pressures that society brings on us. Society's standard for success. What's the measure of a good kid? What's the value? How do we measure a valuable life? Because I want what's good for my kids, oftentimes in terms of the worldly standards. I want them to be comfortable. I don't want them to struggle. I want them to be happy. What on earth does that have to do with being a passionate follower of Jesus? Nothing. I need to let Jesus sort that out. I need to cultivate and nurture in my kids and our kids here at Applewood. When we dedicate our little ones, we commit ourselves to modeling Jesus for them. What's that look like? Are they getting a picture of that? If we're not consciously thinking about this, then the standards of the world are gonna co-opt us in our efforts, I think. I need to tell you a story about my daughter. I can talk about her because she's not here this morning. I don't think she would care if I told you this story. She came to us, probably a month or so ago. And she said, "Mom, Dad, what do you think if I don't go back to school in the fall?" How do you think we responded? What? Not go to school? If you don't go to school, you won't get an education. You don't get an education, you won't get a good job. If you don't have a good job, you can't make money. You'll be living in my house for the rest of your life.
Right answer.
She said, I haven't told you guys this. She said, "I'm really thinking that maybe I should just bag school for a while and go with YWAM on a DTS somewhere in the world." Yeah. I think we shocked her when we looked right at her and said, "That's a great idea, honey." She looked at us like, "Are you sure? Who are you and what did you do with my parents?" Pursuit of the kingdom. Her rationale is something like, "You know what? I just don't really know what I want to do with my life right now. So why don't I just go serve God somewhere and experience a part of his kingdom in this world and see if I come back with a better clue as to what he wants me to do." And my heart immediately runs down that father track and I start thinking about, oh, safety. You know, what about my daughter's safety? And you know, and in order to do that, it's going to cost money. And gosh, I don't know if we have that money. And she doesn't have a good job and she can't earn that kind of money. And you know how your mind just starts tracking down the worldly logic path. Wow. Why is it that I am more concerned about those things than hearing in my daughter's words the possibility that the Spirit is beginning to tug her in a way that she wants to see more of Jesus and his kingdom than she has seen yet in her life? Wow. That's so cool. It's that kind of thing that Paul is encouraging parents to do. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Work overtime at making sure that God is their passion. We don't guarantee it. We just try to stack the deck in his favor. Imagine how this sort of thing coming from parents and children who were enmeshed in a culture that was just so sick and oppressive. Imagine the light for the presence of Jesus and the gospel that this began to become in the region of Ephesus and other places. He's suggesting a behavior that was sure to make people talk. Imagine husbands who don't see their wives as a possession. Imagine husbands who see themselves as living to serve the Lord Jesus and then their wife in that order. Husbands who don't rule their homes with an iron fist, who don't demand obedience from their children and beat them when they do not obey. That's what went on in that culture. Imagine children who speak well of their parents, especially their fathers, because their fathers treat them as a person with respect and dignity and tenderness, who are not nearly as concerned with how their kids' actions reflect upon them as they are concerned about their kids and their well-being. Imagine. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's what he was calling the Ephesians to. Calling us to imagine how God at the center of our lives transforms marriage and mother and father and children relationships. And next week, slaves and masters. In a way that the world begins to look and goes, wow. That's different. I've never seen that before. When that begins to happen, we're getting it. We're getting it. Praise team, why don't you come on up and lead us as we respond this morning. Father, these are challenging words, some more than others. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us the ability to look closely at the heart of what Paul is communicating here to avoid the tendency to want to place the responsibility elsewhere, but to take the responsibility squarely upon ourselves and to ask the hard questions and to allow your Spirit to probe us and to teach us the answers that are right and true and godly. For the sake of the relationships that we live in every day, so that the world might see Jesus and he would be glorified above all else. In his name we pray. Amen.